Thank you, ladies. All right. You don't need to stand, but go ahead and take your Bible. Turn over to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to read one verse, and since you stood up and exhausted yourself through all those songs, I won't make you stand again. The Lord will understand how tired you are, so we won't make you do that again. I was standing in the back. I was doing the motions, but I was in the back, and I was sitting there thinking, man, I hope the volume, the sound is working on the live feed. If not, people are going to wonder what is going on at that church tonight. All right, good to see everybody out this evening. Good to be in the Lord's house on Wednesday night, and good to see everyone out. As you know, we've been working on this series on practical Christian living. I've said we're going to kind of deal with some emotional stuff and some practical stuff. We dealt with anger last time. And then we have dealt with alcohol, why we don't drink alcohol. Then we dealt with a couple of other things. We talked about convictions and preferences and expedience. We talked about some of those things another thing or two. And so we're going to pick up another thought tonight. And this will probably take us a couple weeks, maybe three to get through. Depends on how fast I'm able to get plowed through this. So look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, you don't need to stand, but in verse 14, it says this, 1 Timothy 3 verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Let's pray. Father, as we come, we pray that you'll be with us as we look into your word briefly tonight, that you'll help us to understand its truths. Help me to present it, help all of us, including myself, to learn from it. And I pray again that we might be serious about the things that we're looking at and understand the importance of them tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for remaining seated while for the word of God. All right. Well, we're going to work on this thought tonight. And again, it'll be over the next couple of weeks. This is a practical one for our lives, but also crosses over into the church. I taught on this about 5-6 years ago, but we're going to plow through it again. And that is this: why should a church have standards? Why should a church have standards? So we're going to talk a little bit about standards over the next few weeks. And we'll move on to something else after that. You know, in the Institute, we've been dealing with pastoral theology. We're about to wrap that up here in the next, probably tomorrow night. And at the end of the day, one of the things we've kind of we've talked the last couple of weeks in Institute and dealing with the guys who are called to preach, and that is this: it doesn't matter what you preach or how much you study a subject or how many proof texts you have or how eloquent you are in presenting or how well you lay it out. At the end of the day, people do what they want to do. I mean, at the end of the day, no matter what you preach or how much you preach, people are going to do what they want to do at the end of the day. And there's no subject, no place where that's probably more true than this hot button issue of standards. I don't know why it's a hot button issue. It shouldn't be. The one thing's for sure, when it comes to standards, you know, if you have someone who has an issue with standards or has a problem with this idea of standards, the word standard just by itself makes them kind of buck up a little bit. It doesn't matter what you say or what you preach. People are going to have a problem. So all we can do is do what we can do and see what the Bible has to say and work on that. You can't deal. If you have someone who has a problem with standards, which is a lot of people today, you can't win that conversation. Win's a bad word. You can't convince them as a part of that conversation. Just to make it more understandable, I'll say this: you can't win at that game, and here's why. Because you can say, well, here's a standard, and you'll hear something like this: well, you can't preach or teach a standard unless it's a conviction out of God's word. So then you will say, because you think this is a sincere conversation, so you say, well, here's what the Bible says. Here's the verse right here. Here's the passage. Here's the conviction right here. And then what you'll hear many times in response most of the time is, well, that's a personal conviction, though. That's your personal conviction, that you can't really teach that because that's just a personal conviction that you have. And so you can't really. Plus, God hasn't convicted me about that yet. God hasn't given me that as a conviction. And so you can't win at that. You can't. If someone's got a problem with standards, they got a problem with standards. And there's nothing you can do to convince anybody of anything. So I'm going to assume tonight that you all are interested. So we're going to see what the Bible has to say about these things of standards and attempt to lay it out over the next couple Wednesday nights about what they are, why they're important to us, and hopefully it'll make sense. We're going to kind of just lay it out tonight. We're going to get into some arguments about standards or against standards next time, and we're going to look at our text tonight. We're going to look at it in detail next week. We're not going to get into detail tonight, but we'll look at some of them. So let's get started with this. First of all, let's do this. Let's define, if we're going to talk about standards, we have to define what one is, because we need to make sure we're all using the same dictionary. Amen. We need to make sure we all know what we're talking about when we talk about a standard. So look, if you will, in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 10, if you would. Numbers chapter 10. What is a standard? What do we mean by the word standard? And it's not, let me say this, it's not something we should dread. It's not something we should fear. You don't, no one needs to run around scared to death they're going to violate some standard. Just obey God's word. Do the best you can. Amen. That's what God requires of us. Shouldn't be that way. We'll talk back more about that over the next couple of weeks. But when it comes to a standard, the primary meaning of the word itself might surprise you, maybe. I don't know. But the primary definition or the primary meaning of the word is a banner or an ensign or a flag. A banner, flag, or ensign. In Numbers chapter 10, we see it used here. In Numbers 10, this is when Israel was camped around the tabernacle. And in verse 12, it says, "And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And in the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah, according to their armies. Over his hosts was Nashon, the son of Abinadab." And if you go on down to verse 18, you see the same thing again. "And the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward." Then you see it again in verse 22. "And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim was set forward." And you see that with every one of the tribes. And so they were camped around the tabernacle, and they moved according to the commandment of God. And whenever God gave commandment, the standard, the flag, the ensign for each tribe moved forward, and then that particular tribe followed the ensign or followed the flag or followed the banner, if you will. And a standard, as we see it in the book of Numbers, was something that the people gathered around. They gathered to. It was their guide. It gave them direction. It gave them leadership. That's the reason why it says in verse 13 that they moved according to God's commandment. When God gave commandment, the standard went forward and said, "Follow me." Basically, this is the way you're supposed to go. It gave direction or leadership to the camp so they knew what they were doing. Well, words change a little bit over time, and over time, the word standard began to focus on things like requirements, minimums, things that people are to follow. And when we think of it today, a lot of times, of course, we just think of a standard as rules or something of that nature. But a standard is that which sets direction, which gives leadership, which gives guidance, is what the word means. We're having a big debate today in our culture or in society or in America anyway. There's a big debate that's going on right now about standards for the food that we eat. And there's this big debate about what can or cannot be in our foods, what dyes, what chemicals can or cannot be in our foods. Come on, you've heard this. They're debating this, and they're debating standards, guidelines, direction, leadership about what manufacturers can put in our food. And I think we understand this or should understand this. We all live our lives every day by standards. We all live every day by standards. When you drove here tonight, you couldn't drive just whatever you wanted to drive. And the reason you couldn't do that is because of the state of Missouri has standards about what's permissible to drive on Highway 50 out here. If you came by Highway 50, they lay down the standards of what's permissible to drive on a state highway or a state road. Right, so you couldn't drive your lawnmower to work to church tonight. Not that you would want to, but you couldn't because you can't have that on a state highway. That's a standard by the state. I'll guarantee you almost everybody in this room tonight didn't drive as fast as they wanted to get here tonight, all right, because there's a standard set down by the state about how fast you're allowed. So that's a law. It's a standard as to the speeds that you can drive on a particular highway or a particular road. And so we deal with those of the state. If you worked a job today, or if you were at work today, or if you were working for your employer today, you work within the standards that your employer laid down. And can I help you out with this? They don't really care whether you agree with them or not, all right? But your employer lays down standards about what you can do, where you can go, when you can go, how you're supposed to go about things. Those are standards. Amen. And you live by those or work by those if you're going to work for someone, or we should. And unless the monkeys are running the zoo, all right, you probably have standards in your home as well, I would think. If you've got kids, you probably have standards like bedtime, chores, school, playtime, entertainment, the kind of friends they can hang out with, what's acceptable and unacceptable behavior, where family members can go and can't go, what they can do and not do, even what they can wear or what they can be involved in. You've got standards in your home. Unless you're running absolute chaos in your home, you probably have some standards. And so we're used to standards. We live by them all the time. I'm not telling you anything we don't know, but we all live with them every day. Amen. And whether we want to or not, we live by them every day. Now, when it comes to church, our motives for standards should be more spiritually motivated. I mean, we should have a little bit more of a spiritual mentality toward standards, and they should be more spiritually motivated, like how to better serve God, how to be a better testimony, how to be a better representative for Christ, how to be more greatly used, how to have greater opportunities to serve God. Standards are geared toward those things. Amen. Spiritual things that are spiritually significant. And so we understand that that's what standards in church and in our Christian lives are supposed to be directing us or leading us to. But the idea of standards doesn't change. The idea of a standard doesn't change. A church has to have standards that are guidelines. They're ensigns, they're banners, they're guidelines. They lay down requirements. They lay down minimums for those who want to serve or be in leadership. Standards give directions. They lay out expectations. That's what standards in any church do. They lay out, again, guidelines, expectations. They tell us what to expect. They teach us, as we'll see when we get to the end of the message here in a little bit. Standards instruct us, and they teach us. They teach us before the pastor can. And I'll explain what that means here when we get to the end of the message. But we have to have standards that lay these expectations down. If you want to be the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, you can't be because I'm currently filling that position. But if you want to be the pastor of Calvary, and there are some days I might let you, but if you want to be the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, well, there are minimum standards that you're going to have to meet. Many of those, and it's quite a lengthy list when you read 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so there's standards you have to meet. I don't think anybody in this room tonight would argue against those standards. I don't think there's anybody who would say, well, I just think standards for the pastor is outrageous. I mean, we shouldn't have any. I mean, he's a Christian. He should be able to, we should just let his conscience be his guide. No one would argue against standards for the pastor. And we understand if you want to be a pastor, here's the standards that you have to meet in order to be a pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, any church, but Calvary Baptist Church as well. If you want to be a deacon, there's a pretty lengthy list of standards that you have to meet in order to be a deacon in Calvary Baptist Church. Amen. We have those. They're directions, they're guidelines, they're requirements, they lay out expectations if you want to be a deacon. If you want to be a teacher, well, there's standards that you have to meet in order to be a teacher. I don't think any of us here would want to turn just anyone loose on a classroom full of children. All right, and so we have standards that have to be met, standards that you have to abide by if you want to be a teacher. Why on earth any parent would argue against standards when it comes to teachers is mind-boggling to me, but there should be some standards related to that, certain level of spirituality. You know, we want to make sure you're not a pedophile. Amen. We want to know that you know what you're talking about when you teach kids, that we can trust you with a classroom full of children. And so there has to be standards there. So there's standards for deacons, standards for teachers. There's standards for the choir. You got to show up for practice. You know, you got to look a certain way when you're on a platform. You have to have standards to give direction and leadership and so forth. And so there's even standards for membership. I mean, there are certain standards you have to meet to be a member of Calvary Baptist Church. I mean, we have to have these guidelines and instruction. Now, the standards vary depending on the level of the ministry. I mean, there's not as many requirements to mow the grass as there are to be the pastor. All right. And so they vary based on the size of the ministry. All right. You don't have to be the husband of one wife in order to mow the yard. All right. And, you can be a novice and mow grass. We would prefer it if you're not a brawler. Amen. But you can do these other things and still mow the grass. Where you can't do it as a pastor. And you have to have these things. Now, there's not huge requirements to mow the grass. There are some, though. We want you to be covered up and dressed appropriately. My wife and I were going somewhere. I don't remember where it was. This was a few years ago. And we drive past this church, and it was a double-take thing. You drive by, and there's a woman out in the yard of the church, right out in front tending the flowers, and she's wearing these short shorts and a halter top, taking care of the flowers out in front of the building. Now, if you don't have a problem with that, you might as well tune out the rest of the message, I reckon. But that's not exactly what we want out in front of the building. Amen. And we don't want a guy out there with no shirt on. We don't want to see you anyway. But we don't want a guy out there like, because there's a certain standard. You know, people drive by, they get an impression of our church. I got an impression of that church. When I'd like, still like to get out of my head. But you have to have these things because, again, they set a minimum. A church must have standards. We just read, and again, we'll get into this passage next time, but Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he was delayed in getting to where Timothy was, and Timothy was pastoring this church, taking care of it, and as he was late getting here, Paul says, but until I get there, he says, I'm sending this letter, 1 Timothy, because people need to know how to behave in the house of God. So it marks out there's a certain way to behave. There are certain standards, we might say, when it comes to the house of God and functioning in the house of God and working in the house of God. You with me so far? There's no 100% foolproof way to ensure that as a church we will never be accused of anything or never have any legal action against us. There's no 100% way to guarantee that that'll never happen. But one of the reasons so many churches today have so many legal issues and accusations and problems in their children's ministry is because they have little or no standards whatsoever. They have virtually none. You can show up for a few weeks, and next thing you know, you're teaching a class somewhere. Standards help protect the church in a legal way. It also helps protect our children. There's a lot easier places to go and get a classroom full of kids than Calvary, all right, because standards help take care of those things. So they are certainly important. Imagine a church without standards or very few standards. It would be a mess. I mean, imagine your job without any kind of standards. And the same thing would be true of church. People, and I don't mean any of this to be insulting whatsoever. Insulting, I'm not after anybody or anything. We're just teaching through this. But I've been doing this a long time. And so let me say this. When it comes to people who constantly complain about or fight against standards, they always claim that it's about legalism or that they're just fighting for liberty. The reality is, 9 times out of 10... the reality is there's something they want to do that they can't. And there's a standard that's in the way of what it is they're wanting to do. Or there's a standard that's in the way and they're requiring them to do something they don't want to do. And the reason why that's so, or we know that's so, because anytime, if you've been around for a while, you know that anytime you have a battle with standards, it's always over just one or two issues, and it's always the same one or two issues that it's about. Because it's not about liberty. It's not about legalism. It's about this one or two issues that constantly come up about standards. And so it's not about legalism or fighting for liberty. I'll fight with you for liberty. It's not about that. It's not about liberty. It's about something that somebody wants to do that they're not allowed to do. Or it's something they are being required to do that they don't want to do. Which again is why it's only about one or two issues always. So this is what a standard is. It's a guideline. It's a rule, if you want to use that word. It's a requirement. It's an expectation. We expect the pastor to be a certain way, do certain things, not do certain things. And we break that down all the way through the church, different rules for things depending on the level of the ministry that it involves. You all with me? So how do we set these standards? That's the thing we're going to focus on tonight. How do we arrive at a standard? If we agree we need them, then how do we arrive at them? How do we get them? Now, some people think, you know, that pastors or churches just sit around and come up with arbitrary standards just to make people miserable, right? That's not at all what we're doing. There's a way, a method to this. There's certain things that we use to establish standards and set standards. There's 5 of them, actually. I'm going to give you 5 things that are 5 truths that standards are based on one or more of them, 5 things. Are you with me? So if you ever wonder, well, why do we got that standard? Well, it's time to wake up and pay attention because I'm going to give you one or more of the five things that standards are based on. First of all, number one, y'all ready? Okay, number one, standards can be, but not necessarily, and I'll explain that statement in a little bit, standards can be, but not necessarily be based on convictions. Standards can be based on convictions. This is the one that we most often think of. If there's a conviction, there should be a standard to go with it. So standards can be, but not necessarily have to be, based on a conviction. Now, we've already talked about convictions a few weeks ago. A conviction is something that we're convinced is true from the Word of God, that we're convinced is true from the Scriptures. It's based on the truth of the Word of God. It's based on the truth of the Word of God. And because we are convinced that it's true based on the Word of God, it's right or wrong, permissible or not permissible, because the Word of God says so. With me, that's a conviction. If it's where we get the word convict in the legal system. Does this sound familiar to you? It's where we get the word convict in the legal system. If you're convicted in the legal system, a jury of your peers heard the evidence against you. They were so convinced that it was true that they convicted you. A conviction is when we look into the Word of God and we find something, a truth, and we're convinced that it's the truth because God's Word says so. Amen? That's a conviction. Again, biblically, convictions are those things that the Bible clearly teaches, and as a result, we're convinced of their truth because the Bible says so. Now, we oftentimes, and I touched on this here a while back, we oftentimes hear this phrase today. We never used to hear this phrase. It didn't used to exist that I know of, but at least not in my ministry, but we hear it a lot now, and you'll hear this term personal conviction. Well, it's a personal conviction, or you'll hear someone say, the Lord hasn't convicted me of that. Well, the Lord, listen, there is no such thing, the way the term is being used, there is no such thing as personal conviction. It's no different than when the world says, my truth. All right? There is no such thing as a personal conviction. Do you understand when you got saved, God did not, when you get saved, when people get saved, God doesn't issue each of them a personal set of convictions. God doesn't come along and say, Brother Ortiz got saved, so I'm going to give him a set of convictions. And then this Jimmy Humble guy got saved, so I'm going to issue him a set of convictions. And I'm going to issue this Mason guy a set of convictions because he got saved. God doesn't issue each of us a set of personal convictions. That's not the way it works. The Bible says it or it doesn't. All right? And if it says it, it should be a conviction for all of us, not for some of us. So God doesn't issue us a personal set of convictions. He certainly doesn't. He certainly does not issue one set of personal convictions to one person and a contradictory set of convictions to another person. Well, you believe that way, but that's your personal conviction. My personal conviction is in the other direction. God doesn't issue personal sets of convictions, and he doesn't issue contradictory personal sets of convictions. If the Bible says it, it should be a conviction for all of us. If it's truth, then it should be a conviction for us all. The Bible simply states something which makes it truth, and it's on us then to either believe it or not believe it, do it or not do it. 2 Peter chapter 1, look over there if you will. We've used this verse many times. Like I said, this term personal conviction is the scriptural equivalent to my truth. Second Peter chapter 1. Now it's true, you may not have grown to understand a truth yet. I mean, you may not have grown to the point where you've learned something yet, but that's not the same thing as each of us having our own personal sets of convictions. That's a handy position to have. 2 Peter, again, we've used this passage many, many times. 1:20, where it says, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any what? In other words, the simplicity's sake, a verse doesn't mean one thing to me and another thing to you. We may be able to draw some application out of it differently, but it means what it means. And convictions are the same. The Bible says it. If it says it, it should be a conviction for all of us. If it doesn't say it, then it may not be a conviction, but it should be a conviction for all of us if it does. So there is nobody gets their own personal convictions. Amen? It doesn't work that way. You don't get a personal conviction. While there's no personal convictions, a person can certainly hold biblical and unbiblical convictions. In other words, you can be convinced wrongly about something and hold an unbiblical conviction. Does that make sense? But there are no personal convictions. You can be wrongly convinced about something the Bible says or doesn't say, or that which you should do or not do. two people supposedly holding opposite convictions can't both be right.
That's right.
Well, that's your personal conviction, but I'm convicted the other way. Well, we both cannot be right. Conviction is based on what the Scripture teaches. So one of us is wrong. Does that make sense to us? So there's no personal convictions in the sense that it uses. So as a church, we can and should establish standards based on convictions, based on what the Word of God clearly teaches. Let me give you just a simple example, and I don't want to bog down on these. We'll be forever. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says that a pastor cannot be divorced. He has to be the husband of his first wife unless she died and he remarried. He has to be the husband of one. He can't be divorced. It also says a pastor cannot drink alcohol. That's a standard, a clear. So we have a conviction here at Calvary Baptist Church based on the Scriptures that anybody who's going to be the pastor cannot be divorced and he can't drink alcohol. Amen? That's a conviction that we hold. Based on what the Bible says about alcohol, we also as a church have a standard that says no member of Calvary Baptist Church should consume alcohol as a beverage. Because the Bible's very clear about the fact that we shouldn't do it, and so we have a conviction about that. And as a result of that, we have a standard for the pastor and related to that. We have a standard for the church members. So we have a standard based on flat-out conviction. So standards can be based on clear teaching of God's Word, on convictions. You with me? Secondly, standards can be based not only on convictions, but secondly, standards can also be based on principles from God's Word. They can also be based on principles from God's Word. Now, you need to listen close. A principle is a truth drawn from one or more other truths that can be applied in various ways. A principle is a truth that you extrapolate. I just wanted to use that word. That you draw a principle. I got all full of myself with that word and forgot what I was saying. A principle is a truth that we draw from one or more other truths that can be applied in various ways. That's what a principle is, a truth that we can extrapolate from clear truths and apply in various situations. Let me give you an example. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Yeah. Now, we can have a conviction about that. I think we all in here should have a conviction about adultery. Because the Bible is very clear, thou shalt not commit adultery. It doesn't get any clearer than that. God spells it out very clearly. Look over Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we have the Lord's commentary on that. Matthew chapter 5. We have a conviction, Exodus 20 verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you do, that's sin. We should all have a conviction about it. You say, well, that's not my personal conviction. Well, I'm glad I'm not married to you. But it should be all of our conviction. Because it's what the Bible says. But then in Matthew chapter 5, we have Jesus' commentary on this truth. In Matthew 5, verse 27, again, I'm kind of using this because most of us are familiar with it. Matthew 5, verse 27, "Ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Exodus chapter 20. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So Jesus says this, I'm not to commit the physical act of adultery because that's sin. But then Jesus also comes along and says that I'm not to look at the opposite sex and fantasize about it because that is also just as clearly cut case of adultery as if I'd committed physical adultery. So they are both sin. We're not to commit physical adultery, nor are we to think about such a thing, because that also is sin. Now, based on those two commandments, which we can have convictions about, would you agree with me that we can have a conviction about thou shalt not commit adultery? We should have a conviction about not mentally fantasizing about it and committing adultery in our minds. Amen? I think we should all be able to agree that we can have a conviction about that. Well, from those two truths or from that conviction, we can draw a standard out of that. You say, what do you mean? Well, it would look something like this. Based on the principle these commandments give us, a principle would be I shouldn't watch certain things, certain kinds of movies. I shouldn't watch certain types of entertainment. I should guard my eyes while I'm on the internet. I should never allow myself to be in a compromising situation with the opposite sex or influences that might cause me to violate these convictions. That's a principle. Nowhere does the Bible say thou shalt not be alone with the opposite sex. But we shouldn't. And we say that because of a principle that we draw out of these convictions. I should not commit adultery. I shouldn't let my mind go there. And so from that I am able to draw principles in my life to guide my life. There are certain movies I shouldn't watch, certain types of movies I shouldn't watch, certain things I shouldn't look at on the internet, certain ways I should interact with the opposite sex. Those are principles based on convictions. So from that, we can also, and we use these convictions and these principles to establish standards in our own personal life. You ought to have standards in your life related to this. You ought to have a standard in your personal life as a husband. I'm not going to lunch with a woman. I'm not going to be around a woman by myself. I'm not going to put myself in that position. I'm not going to be in a room with them. Amen. That's a principle that you establish for your life based on the convictions you have about these other truths. And vice versa, of course. I'm not gonna watch stuff I shouldn't watch. I'm not gonna look at things I shouldn't look. I'm not gonna listen to stuff I shouldn't. I'm gonna watch the influences I'm around because I've established these principles so that I don't violate my conviction. You follow me? And so we can establish principles on this, and from that we can also establish standards. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Jesus actually drew a principle or two out of this for us. He said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, he says, "Ye have heard that it had been said of old time, thou shalt commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her or in his heart." Here's the principle. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. He says, if your right eye is tempted to look at stuff that's going to cause you to violate the commandment, pluck it out. Now, obviously, don't go home and just literally pluck it out. But the idea is Jesus says, he's saying there are standards that we can establish, and the standard is don't use your eyes to cause you to commit adultery. And so we can draw principles out of this, out of which we can draw standards. Now go over in 1 Corinthians. Y'all still with me? Man, we are not even going to get close to making it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's a similar one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. You there? Say amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Flee fornication. Fornication is a sexual relationship between two people who are not married to each other. All right, that's fornication. So based on this verse, God's pretty clear, flee it. Don't have anything to do with fornication. We understand there's nothing wrong with a sexual relationship, but only in the marriage bed, only within the confines of marriage. Anything outside of that is sin. And so he establishes this truth, flee fornication. So what that from that truth, from that conviction, we can then draw standards for our life. Two young people should never, ever be alone for any length of time in any situation where they might be tempted to commit fornication. Two young people don't belong in a car together. They don't belong off in the corner of the church property somewhere by themselves. They don't belong anywhere alone for any length of time without some type of chaperone. Why? It's a standard that we draw out of this truth that fornication is sin and it's a dangerous thing between two unmarried people. I didn't get a lot of amens there. I'm sure I got more than I did, but that's what it is, and we draw a standard out of that. We don't want our young people committing fornication, so we build standard that says, this is how you should run your life, amen, based on this standard. And so, again, we can draw from that. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Standards can be drawn, not standards, principles can be drawn from historical events. We can read accounts, true stories out of the Old Testament and out of the New Testament as well. And from that, we can draw standards out of it. Principles for behavior and action and so forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's exactly what Paul says here. Moreover, verse 1, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for the drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased. I don't want to be that. Do you? For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So he says, this historical event is recorded for us so that we might draw principles from it for our own life. And look what he goes on to say. He says this in verse 6. Now, these are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He gives us this example out of Israel's history where they turned idolatry. He says, learn from their example. Establish a standard in your life not to be an idolater. Learn from their lesson. Then he goes on and says this, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell one day 3 in 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the earth are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. He says, these things are recorded, and we read these events, and we say to ourselves, I see what happened here, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to establish a standard in my life to guide my life to ensure I don't commit the same sin or violate the same laws or commandments. And so, as a church, we can establish standards based on principles out of God's Word, out of commandments from which we can draw truth, from historical events from which we can draw truths, and from out of the Word of God. Certainly we can. Can we draw principles out of when David should have been up at the battlefront, and instead he wandered up onto the roof of his house where he knew he was going to see Bathsheba? Can we draw a principle from that? Sure we can. And so we establish these principles in our life. No, when David did that, there's no commentary on that. When David went up on that roof and saw Bathsheba, nowhere does God say, and he should not have been there. No, it never says, do not go out and do the same thing. It doesn't say. There's no comment on it whatsoever. The event speaks to the principle, doesn't it?
Yes.
We learn from that you should be busy, not loafing around, when you should be working and serving, and you shouldn't put yourself in a place where you know you're going to be tempted. Those are principles that we draw out of it. So, for example, a church can have a standard that says teachers are not to watch certain types of entertainment based on this principle, because you don't want your teachers filling their minds with adulterous thoughts. And so there's nothing wrong with the church. There's nothing wrong with the standard. It says that teachers should not watch certain types of entertainment or shouldn't listen to certain kinds of music. Sure, absolutely. There's principles for that out of God's Word. Well, you're trying to control people's conscience. No, we're not. We're saying if you want to be a teacher, here's the standard that you live by. Thirdly, standards can be based on convictions. They can be based on principles. And then thirdly, they can be based on expedience. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We dealt with this already, so we're just going to read it and go. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In those rare occasions where there is no verse or passage or principle that addresses a certain issue, a church can have a standard based on what is spiritually expedient, what is best. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. We covered this passage in detail a few weeks back. Verse 12, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And Paul lays down this principle here and in chapter 10, I believe it is, where he says when there's something that the Bible doesn't clearly address, you don't default to doing what you want to do. You don't default to what you prefer to do. You do what's best. And so a church can establish a standard and say this. The Bible doesn't clearly say this. The Bible doesn't clearly address this. But we're going to establish a standard on the fact that this would be the best thing to do. Amen. This is the best thing spiritually. This is the best thing for the church. This is the best thing for a classroom full of young kids. This is the best thing for our testimony. This is the best thing for the testimony of the church. Amen. The church can establish standards based on expedience. What is best? What's the best thing to do in this situation? Because we should always strive to do the best thing. Don't you think? Not just what everybody prefers, but let's do the best. Let's do the what's spiritually best for everybody that's involved. Not just me, not what I want to do, but what's best for the church as a whole. What's best for the cause of Christ? We already preached on this. We're not going any further. Fourthly, almost done. Fourthly, standards can be based on sound doctrine. And the truth that standards help protect sound doctrine in a church. For example, I'm not going to take time for this because we're out of time. But for example, let's take the doctrine of baptism. The doctrine of baptism is very clear. There's only one scriptural mode for baptism. And that's immersion. That's sound doctrine. Well, we can take that sound doctrine and we can make a standard for membership. The standard is you can't be a member of Calvary Baptist Church if you've been baptized by any other mode other than immersion. We don't take sprinkling. We don't take a wet cloth on your forehead. We don't take dipping. We don't take anything other than immersion. And that's a standard that we have for membership based on sound doctrine. And that standard protects our doctrine, because if we cave on that standard, then the next thing you know, we'll have a church full of people who don't believe that, and we will have lost our doctrinal position on that. So a standard can be based on sound doctrine. And lastly, as a church, an autonomous, self-governing body, we have the right to have any standard we choose. As long as it doesn't violate the scriptures, we can make any standard we want, because we are an autonomous, self-governing body. And as long as we are in agreement and it doesn't violate the scriptures, we can make any standard we want. No church has the right to violate the scriptures or to require anybody to violate the scripture. But it does have the right, when it's in agreement as a body of Christ, to have whatever standard it wants. We certainly have that right. Let's just be silly. Listen, we can have the standard, if we wanted to, that no member of Calvary Baptist Church can eat fruit on pizza. Right. Now, that is a seriously bad life decision to eat fruit on pizza. If you get anything on pizza, you should get extra meat, all right? Not fruit. That's dessert, all right? Now, if we wanted to, we could have that as a standard. It would be a dumb standard. It would be right for life, but it would be a bad church standard. But the point is, and I'm being silly, but the point is, the church can have any standard it wants. We could vote no teacher can teach in Calvary Baptist Church wearing a red shirt. That would be a ridiculous standard, but we could have whatever standard we want as long as it doesn't violate the scriptures. We are a self-governing, autonomous body. Which means we choose how we govern ourselves. That's why we have a covenant and a constitution, because how do you think we got those standards? The church votes to do it. So a church can have any standard. Well, where in the Bible does it say? It doesn't have to. When your kids get older, if you ever have one come, you go, where does the Bible say that we have to do this in the house? Say, well, it doesn't. I made it up. It's my rule. I'm the king of this domain. Hey, it's biblical. The psalm says to honor the commandments of thy father and thy mother, because they are the authority. And so we have the right to make any standard that we want. Look over Matthew chapter 18 quickly so we can wrap this up. Matthew 18. We got done singing so early, I'm over on my timer, but I've still got a little bit of time on my watch. So we may sing children's songs every week. This proves why I'm always over time. The song service is too long. Matthew 18, remember this passage quickly, verse 17. Jesus talking about how to deal with problems between church members. He says in verse 17, if he neglect to hear him, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen and a publican. Why? Because the church has authority to deal with issues. Verily I say unto you that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, if two of you, speaking about the church, shall be in agreement on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them. In other words, God ratifies whatever the church decides to do as a body, as long as it's not unbiblical. God ratifies that because the church has the authority to do whatever it wants. So the church can make up any standard that it chooses. Now, we shouldn't just make them up to make them up. And there's no doubt also, there is also no doubt about the fact that a church should try to have standards based primarily on convictions, principles, expedience, and sound doctrine. But at the same time, a church can have whatever standard that it wants or chooses. We have the right to lay down standards for pastors. We have the right to lay down standards for teachers. We have the right to lay down a standard about who can sing in the choir and who can't sing in the choir, who can work in the nursery, who can't work in the nursery. Come on, we have the right to govern ourselves any way we see fit. Sure we do. A church's standards are meant to be set. Listen, a church's standards are meant to set expectations, guide, give direction, lead, and teach. They should be based on one or more of convictions, principles, expedience, sound doctrine, and the will of the church. No church has the right to have standards that violate the scriptures, but uphold and reinforce the truth of principles, convictions, expedience, and so forth. So they are important, and they're not just come up with arbitrarily. They're based on these things. Now, let me close with this. There can be a danger to standards when they're not properly understood. We're going to talk about that in a message to follow. But for now, we need to understand this, that there are things that good Christians do and don't do. Those don't make a person a good Christian. They manifest our spiritual relationship. They don't give you a spiritual relationship. I've been asked before, well, do you think you can be a good Christian? And I'll agree with this conviction. Well, these things don't make you a good Christian. But there are things that a good Christian does and doesn't do. Amen? Doesn't make you spirit. No conviction, no standard makes anybody spiritually. There's no spiritual clothing. All right? You're not even spiritual if you don't eat fruit on pizza. Amen? There's nothing that we do physically that makes us spiritual. But standards are the manifestation of where we are spiritually in our willingness to obey the scriptures. Having impactful standards in your life and the church is the result of being good a Christian, not the other way around. Now, and let me give you three things here just quickly, no scriptures, fast as we can go. Unfortunately, there's a full-on assault everywhere against churches to significantly lower and drop standards altogether. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. Churches, especially pastors, because they're out front, are bombarded constantly with the accusation of legalism, of being a legalist. If you have any kind of standards, you're a legalist, or you're involved in legalism. And so it's an effort to strong arm a church or a pastor into compromising on standards. That's what it's all about. But if you give in concerning one standard, it will never end there, because it's not about legalism and it's not about liberty. It's about what someone wants to do. That's what it's about. And so when you give in on what one person wants to do, now you got to give in on what somebody else wants to do. Because it's not about legalism or a fight for liberty. It's about what I want to do. So let me close by being, I don't mean, the Lord knows my heart, I don't mean this to be insulting. I'm just going to be plain. And that is this, that people who are constantly at war anywhere, who are constantly at war over standards and charging churches and pastors with legalism, just because they have biblical standards, they are blinded, and I don't say this without thought. They are blinded by selfishness. They're blinded by selfishness. And the reason why I say that is they're not standing up for Christian liberty, but for whatever it is they want to do or they don't want to do. And they never consider what lowering standards does or how it impacts the church or people. It's about what I want to do. I want to wear this. I want to go there. I want to listen to that. I want to drink this. That's what I want to do. And so they don't consider the impact of that, of lowering that standard on the church. So there's three things to remember, and I'll pray. Three things to remember about standards. First of all, lowering them always brings down the standards of the entire congregation. And it always expands beyond the one that you lowered. It starts with this, and it leads to that. Then it starts with this, and it leads to that, then it leads to that. And it always results in a generational lowering. Yeah. What I mean by that is, when you start lowering standards, then it drags down the standards of the entire congregation, and it spreads from one thing to another. It'll be music, then it'll be dress, then it'll be something else. And it goes on and on and on. And in these young people, the little young ones sitting here tonight, by the time it gets up to their generation, it'll be even lower. Because lowering standards has a generational impact. Once the church lowers its standards, if the church today, if we voted today to lower some of our standards down to here, then these young kids that are growing up, by the time they get to be up in their 20s, 25, the standards are going to be down here. Because they generationally decline. Amen? Absolutely they do. Secondly, they selfishly ignore the fact that standards teach others before the pastor can. When someone gets saved, or they come to Calvary Baptist Church and maybe they've never been discipled, and so they don't know anything. Nothing wrong with that. All of us were born not knowing anything. All of us were born again not knowing anything. Right? So when somebody comes to Calvary Baptist Church and they get saved, or they come to Calvary Baptist Church saved but they've never been discipled, we cannot reset the teaching ministry every time that happens. You know, we can't say, well, okay, well, you know, well, somebody got saved this week, so now we got to stop everything we're doing, go back and teach everything a Christian should know the first year of their salvation because somebody else got saved, and then you know, a couple months somebody else gets saved and we have to reset it again. We can't do that, can we? Hopefully we'll get around to it eventually, but we can't do that. But when a church has solid biblical standards, those standards help instruct before the pastor can. Let me read this to you quickly. This is a testimony that somebody wrote. It wasn't about Calvary, and you wouldn't know the person, but he wrote this. He says, as a new Christian, I was happy to find a church which held forth high standards. It was an encouragement to me. I still smoked. I had long hair. I cussed. I listened to terrible music. I went to indecent movies, and so on and so on and so on. But I knew instinctively that a church is supposed to practice and preach holiness. I was not looking for a church where the people lived like I did as a brand new Christian. I was looking for a church where the people were striving to walk in biblical holiness. I was challenged, here's the important part, I was challenged to begin cleaning up my life because the other members held forth a high standard before me. If that had not been the case, I could have been comfortable in my immaturity and in my worldliness, and it's possible I would never have changed. Here's the important statement. He says, the pastor challenged me from the pulpit, but the other members challenged me with their life. Because standards teach before the pastor can. And so they're instructive and they teach. Standards are a part of where you begin learning before the pastor can even preach it. And when he does, it makes more sense. Let's say somebody comes into, looking around. Let's say somebody comes into Calvary, and they're wearing a ratty t-shirt and, you know, and a pair of ratty jeans and, you know, they just got saved. And so they come into Calvary. That's fine. We're all there. Amen. At one time. So they come in. We don't care about that. We just want them to grow. Amen. So they come in looking at it like that. And it may be a long time before I get around to preaching on when you come to the house of God, you ought to dress appropriately for the house of God. We ought to respect God's house. Amen. Well, I just think you should wear whatever you want. Well, this is not Walmart, friend. It's God's house. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to have a $500 suit. Two or three of my suits take like $500. So we don't have to be fancy or have, but it's out of respect. But you know what happens? It might be 2 years before I get around the preaching cycle to preach on that. But when they sit and they look around, they say to themselves, you know what? One of these things isn't like the other. And I don't mean that insultingly, but I mean they begin to be instructed by the standards of their fellow church members. They begin to look around and say, you know what? Everybody else dresses up, you know, for this. And you know what happens so oftentimes? A couple weeks later, they show up in a suit. They went to Goodwill or somewhere. I don't care where they got it at. But they went, you know, they got a shirt and a tie or a suit or a dress or whatever it may be, and they start coming that way. They don't fully understand it yet, but they've learned based on standards, and when the preacher or their Sunday school teacher now gets around to teaching on it, it makes much more sense to them. But if you remove that, then you lose it. Instead of them coming up, we all what? We all come down. And before long, I'll be up here in a pair of jeans and a t-shirt and a pair of tennis shoes, standing behind a little teeny podium, talking about legalists. So lowering standards certainly does. And then lastly, lowering standards or having standards that mean little undermines families who are trying to have high standards in their home, that are trying to teach standards to their children. Lowering church standards undermines families who are trying to instill high standards in their children. It's frustrating for a family to have high standards in their home when their church doesn't have the same kind of high standards. Being mindful that a church cannot have every single standard every single household has. But it's frustrating to parents when they're trying to instill certain level of standards in their children and they come to church and it's not reinforced. And lowering standards again creates it. But if a church generally maintains high standards, it's a tremendous encouragement to families who are striving to maintain high standards in their home. It reinforces their position. It strengthens and upholds their standards before their children. Parental standards are undermined when churches have lower standards or unbiblical standards, which makes the parents' job more difficult. Why do we have to do that? Nobody else at church does that. Why do we have to do that? So-and-so doesn't do it. This creates confusion in kids and young people, and it ends up tempting them to believe that their parents are legalists. It undermines what parents so many times are trying to do. It's not our job to raise children, but it's the church's job to try to have some level of standards that reinforces what people are trying to do in their own home. And it's easy to sit here, and I'll shut up. It's easy to sit here and go, well, you know, I don't think we should have to do this, and we shouldn't have to do this, or we shouldn't be able to do this, or we should be able to do that. Well, you know, there's places you can go and do that. But we should have certain levels of standards because it's how we instruct new people in Christ. Lowering standards is generational effect. And what one generation tolerates, the next one will accept. We should want to reinforce standards in our own homes. Nothing else. We should want to be the best that we can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. For the 100th time over the years, standards do not make anyone spiritual. They don't make anybody a good Christian. But a good Christian should have standards in their life. They should be based on convictions out of God's Word. They should be based on principles out of God's Word. They should be based on what's best, what's expedient out of God's Word. They should be based on sound doctrine out of God's Word. Because we're raising the next generation, we want to be the best that we can be for Christ. No one is more spiritual because they do or don't do something. But if you're spiritual, if we're godly, we should have a desire to be what God wants us to be. Amen. And do what God wants us to do. Why don't you stand with me if you will? That's about a nice close. We have a verse of invitation. I don't know what God may have laid on your heart, but if you want to come tonight, you sure can. Maybe you need to come and pray about something. Maybe you've had a problem in some area like this. Maybe you're just thankful that there are standards that we can turn to. I'm so thankful for the Word of God that we can turn to and find out how we're to live our life. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been fighting against these things. Maybe you just need to come and get it right with the Lord tonight. You can sure do that.